Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 139, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." We say the Apostles' Creed often. I don't know if it's a weekly affair. Here we use it primarily at baptism. And in the Apostles' Creed, it kind of at a core section, that second paragraph about Christ, it says that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. One of my all-time favorite movies is a movie entitled What Dreams May Come. I think it was out in the 90s. And it starred Robin Williams as a family man. He was a doctor who had a wife and two kids. And a lot of the movie is hard. It's a sad movie because shortly into the movie, the two children in a carpool with a neighbor are in a car accident and they die. And so some of the movie then continues how these parents cope with the loss of both of their children in an instant. He did a little better than she at coping, and then another tragedy, he is killed in an automobile accident. He ends up in heaven, which is a place that the cinematography is just absolutely beautiful. The colors are just phenomenal. And it has to do with a dream that he and his wife had, that what dreams may come. But she on earth continues to descend into hell on earth, deeper and deeper, until her own death. And she ends up in hell, a hell of her own making. But out of love for her, he, the Robin Williams character, when he finds out that he can, against all odds, enter hell himself to find her and to try to bring her with him out of the hell she has constructed for herself. When it becomes evident to him that he cannot get her to leave, he makes the decision that rather than go back himself, he would stay in hell with her. Just so you know, the movie has a happy ending. And that decision is an important part of it. According to the most prominent Roman Catholic theologian of the 20th century, this is exactly what Christ was doing on Holy Saturday. From the time he died on the cross until his resurrection on Sunday morning, he went to hell. He descended into hell. The theologian's name, and it's not one that I expect that you have heard of. I barely heard of him myself till I started reading him. His name, it's a long name, is Hans Urs von Balthasar. For short, just von Balthasar. He was a contemporary of Karl Barth and was kind of the Karl Barth of the, he was to the Catholic Church what Karl Barth was to the Protestants. Well, Balthasar emphasizes this idea of Holy Saturday. He's known for that within the church and within theology. Not everybody accepts what he teaches, but for him it's a very important concept. He finds biblical warrant for it in the one verse I read from Psalm 133. A couple verses up, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Sheol being the land of the dead. Peter, in Pentecost, on preaching the first Holy Spirit-inspired Christian sermon on the day of Pentecost talks to the Israelites, thousands of them, on this day. He said, this man, meaning Jesus, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power, death's power. But the main passage for this doctrine is from Peter, 1 Peter. Peter preached it in the sermon, and it begins in the third chapter of 1 Peter, verses 18 and 19. You can go all the way down to verse 6 in the next chapter, but I'll just read those three verses, 18 and 19, and then chapter 4, verse 6. By the way, I am using the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. I didn't put page numbers of this stuff in here. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark. And then down in verse 5 and 6, but they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed even to the dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the spirit as God does. Well, various theological traditions interpret that and that phrase, he descended into hell, which, by the way, was not in the original version of the Apostles' Creed. It was added a couple hundred years, at least earlier, if not several hundred years. That doesn't mean it doesn't belong there now, but it wasn't original part. I know too much trivia than I can share in a particular hour. Some would view it as, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, for example, they make a significant emphasis on this Holy Saturday or Great Saturday. Easter Eve is a very important service in some traditions, but in the Eastern tradition, it has its own set liturgy because of what they call the harrowing of hell. The harrowing of hell in the Orthodox tradition is Jesus entering into hell, and to harrow it means to release the captives, and there are different ways of viewing exactly who is captive there. The Old Testament saints who died before, but still had faith in God before Christ could come. There's a whole range of thinking about exactly who that is. We'll just think of it as hell in general. And to releasing at least some of them. Martin Luther taught that Christ's descent into hell was as what became known as the Christus Victor. That is, he's going down to proclaim the victory that has been won on the cross, kind of in your face, devil, and showing the power of God and breaking down the gates of hell. I didn't think to look at how Wesley interpreted it. My fault, mea culpa. But John Calvin and most Protestants interpret it this way. Calvin writes this, to feel yourself forsaken and estranged from God, and when you call upon God not to be heard, that is hell. To feel yourself forsaken, estranged from God, and when you call upon God not to be heard. And then a present seminary professor at Princeton, James Kay, writes about Calvin's view, hell in the creed is defined by the cross of Jesus Christ. Hell is forsakenness, one word, God-forsakenness. That's hell. So what Calvin taught and what many Protestant traditions say is that on the cross, while Jesus was still alive, he was experiencing hell. He was experiencing this God-forsakenness. And of course, we have that cry known as the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? Balthazar says something more than that, however. Is Spencer Bruno here tonight? I told Spencer I was going to give him a shout out. Okay, you can tell him I said this. Spencer's a blogger. Some of you may know him from Teddy's or from around town. He's a blogger, and this week he gave a particular blog in response to the sermon that I preached here last Sunday, Palm Sunday, on the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he writes this in his blog, and you can get it online. He says, God's decision to let Jesus die on the cross has been cited as the most profound act of love in all recorded history. And then he continues with this. Sadly, Jesus also experienced the most severe kind of spiritual suffering. For during those hours on the cross and in his tomb, it's an important line, he was totally separated spiritually from his Father in heaven. He had been rejected by men and now by God, and his prayer, my God, why have you forsaken me, was to fall on deaf ears until the third day, end quote from Spencer. But he's right on. The difference here is between what he is saying and what Balthazar is saying. I'll tell you a little bit more about why Balthazar says it and what Calvin and the Protestants were saying. Is that on the cross, Jesus was experiencing physical pain and spiritual pain, and he physically died. That's what the creed says. That's what the scripture says. Dead and buried. The reason they emphasize buried is to emphasize that he was dead. He was really dead. But what Balthazar is teaching, and it's fascinating to think about, is that not only did he die physically, but he underwent spiritual death. He underwent being totally separated from his Father spiritually as well. For this Catholic theologian, Balthazar, the passage that Ron read is a very important one. For it talks about Jesus, who had always been God. We often use this passage during the Christmas time because it so much proclaims the deity of Christ, descended, came to us as a human being, born as a human being, but humbled himself even further by being a servant, humbled himself even further by dying, humbled himself even further by death on a cross. Well, Balthazar sees this as a continuation of that. Of Jesus giving himself totally over to the will of the Father, everything he has, every part of him, physical and spiritual. So this descent into hell is really an outworking of the incarnation of Jesus, the Son of God, humbling himself. There's a word in the passage for emptying. It's called kenosis, and it is that he empties himself, not of his divinity, but in terms of this humility. Balthazar says this. Let me read a quote from him. Into this finality of death, the dead Son descends, no longer active in any way, but stripped by the cross of every power and initiative of his own, as something purely to be disposed of, as someone lowered to pure matter, absolutely indifferent in obedience, incapable of any active entering into solidarity. That is how he first comes to the dead. He is, out of a filial love, however, dead together with them. And in this, he disturbs the absolute loneliness sought after by sinners. Sinners separated from God, wanting to be damned, in their loneliness find God again, But God, in the absolute powerlessness of love, who unfathomably makes himself one with the self-damning. The words of the Psalm 139, verse 8, if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there, thereby take on an entirely new meaning. And even the phrase, God is dead, as the autocratic decree of the sinners for whom God is something done away with, receives an entirely new objective meaning provided by God himself, end quote. That's a lot. But what he's basically saying is that Jesus, in his descent into hell, the reason he goes is just to be there with them. That's the Father's will. He isn't going to actively, you know, storm the gates and actively pull people out. His mission is to go and be with those. Christ was abandoned by God to death, physical death on the cross, spiritual death in hell, God-forsakenness. This is a passive presence in solidarity with those who are dead. Just about done. James Kay, the professor at Princeton Seminary, says this: there is absolutely no possibility for us and for all creation that is beyond the reach of the triune God's unfathomable, unquenchable, and irresistible love. Paul, in the book of Romans at the 8th chapter, tells us that there is nothing. I am convinced, Romans 8:38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A British theologian by the name of John Webster writes this: God refused to abandon those who abandon him. God refused to abandon those who abandon him. We close, no one, not even in our self-made hells, is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ and God's love, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And he descended into hell. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.